Welcome to the Apex Church podcast. Thanks for listening and we hope you enjoy today's message. Be sure to check out our website at www.apexchurch.org.uk and let us know you've been listening. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
It's always an awesome privilege. Shall I say a nervous privilege as well, when you're standing before a large group of people. But I think it makes it easier when I consider you guys as friends, because Watts is where I really believe that you are. So hands up if you've been enjoying the Under New Management series just lately. Yeah, good, awesome. So we're continuing with that tonight. And I don't know if you remember, I think it was maybe 2-3 weeks ago, remember Pastor Neil, he used the phrase instant things. That was the focus for his message. And then I think it was last week, Pastor Dan, you did ongoing things. Okay, so I thought I would go for the hat trick tonight, and I'm going with essential things. Okay, essential things. And hopefully through the course of this message, you'll see what I'm getting at when I speak about there are just some things in life that are essentials. I mean, okay, let's look at things maybe in a funny way for a moment, okay? Maybe just as a bit of an icebreaker. How many believe their mobile phone is essential? Yeah? Anybody that could do without their mobile phone? Yeah, you'd like to think you could do without your mobile phone. But yeah, hey, there's some things that are just essential, okay? And what I want us to focus on tonight is, if there was a phrase that you're going to hear me repeat quite a few times, is Jesus is my Lord. And what I want to do over the course of about the next 20, 25 minutes is really just to sort of break that down for you. Now, who's ever said, oh my Lord? Hands up if you've ever said, oh my Lord. It's normally an expression, a gasp, isn't it? Something, you know, when we may be shocked or acting in disbelief, we'll say, oh my Lord. Okay, now I know there's other variations on that, and obviously it comes under the heading of taking the Lord's name in vain, which is obviously not a good thing. But it's not uncommon for people to gasp, oh my Lord. But you know what? Do we actually realize what we're saying when we say that Jesus is Lord? Or in a more personal sense, when Jesus is my Lord? Do we actually realize what we're saying when we refer to him as that? So I want us to look at a few verses just now. I want to read from Psalm 110 and verse 1. And it says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So in that passage, it might seem a little bit strange. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. But in the context of that passage, what it actually is God the Father saying to God the Son, the Lord speaking to David's Lord, okay, in the context of that psalm. Also in John chapter 20 and verse 13, okay, it tells us about Mary Magdalene. She went to Jesus' tomb after he'd been buried, okay? He wasn't there. She started weeping. There were two angels there, and they said, woman, why are you crying? She said, they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've put him. So Mary Magdalene, the relationship that she had with Jesus, she referred to him as my Lord. She didn't say the Lord. She said my Lord. It was personal. And in John chapter 20, verses 25 to 28, we read about Thomas. He wanted to see evidence after Jesus was raised from the dead. And he actually said, I'll read right through from verse 25. It says, so the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I simply will not believe. A week later, the disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and he said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And then we read of Thomas's response. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. See, Thomas didn't say the Lord. Oh, it's the Lord and it's God. He said, my Lord and my God. it was personal. In Philippians 3 and 8, we see the Apostle Paul's perspective on knowing Christ. He says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things, and I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." For the Apostle Paul, Jesus was his Lord. He was personal. And you know, one of the things I kind of recognized in this passage was Paul was confident that he could say that all of the things that he'd achieved in life, prestige, okay, probably his standing as a religious person, all of those things just faded in comparison to actually knowing Jesus as his Lord and personal Savior. You know, there simply was no comparison. It was far better to know Christ and to lose everything else. Okay? That's true value, folks. So let's break down that Jesus is my Lord further. I want to say tonight that the Lord Jesus, he is all powerful. He's all powerful. He's not just powerful, he's all powerful. And let us look at some scriptures that break that down for us. You know, in the New Testament, there are two main Greek words that are used to describe power. Okay, there is one word that says kurios, okay, and it's a lord or one who exercises power. And then there's another one, despotes. It means master, lord, one who possesses its supreme authority or has absolute ownership and power, uncontrolled by any other. Let me ask you the question. When Jesus was on the earth, did he have supreme power and authority? Yeah? Let's have a look. Matthew 28 and verse 18, the Bible says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And that word authority there is taken from that word despotes. Okay? Also, there's another word that's used. It's exousia. Okay? And it basically means permission and liberty of doing as one pleases, and the power of one whose will and commands must be obeyed by others. There are some other examples of despotes. If you recognize that word despotes, we often use that word despot for someone that's like a tyrant, maybe somebody that's using power that is done in a bad way or in a negative way. But despotes has a very positive connotation. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, okay, it says that those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes. Okay, so those that can be used by God are instruments for special purposes. They are made holy and useful to the master. That's that word there, okay, despotes, and prepared to do any good work. And then again in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, Peter says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you. They'll secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them." The sovereign Lord, the word used there, okay, refers to despotes. When we say that Jesus is Lord, do we fully recognize his claim to complete ownership of our lives and its implications? Do we really understand that? You know, I have to put my hand in the air, and I'm not really sure that I do fully understand it. But I take hold of it because I know that the Bible assures me of that, that if I take Jesus as Lord, he is my master. He's the one that's in control. It's not that I don't have control over my own body, but it means that I belong to him, and he actually belongs to me. It's that relationship that I've got with him. We must not forget that the authority that Jesus has is not like that of a tyrant or a mafia boss. His authority is given by God the Father, and he always acts in line with his Father's will. And he actually said that in John 5 and verse 19. Let's look a little further by considering the connection between Jesus and the title that he has, Lord. I want to make this my first kind of big point, if I may. Jesus as Lord, he is pivotal. Who understands what that word pivotal means? If I were to describe what pivotal means, it's almost like an axis that everything else moves on. Jesus Christ, when he came into the world, he was the center point of the whole of human history. You know, if you want evidence of that, think about the day that we're in today, 2019, 3rd of March, yeah? It's AD, Anno Domini, and then we have BC, before Christ. That is evidence that Jesus made an impact when he came into the earth. Human history and time and dates are built around that. This is what Jesus said to his disciples in John 13 and verse 13. He says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am." Even Peter, when he was speaking to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, said, and this is in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both the Lord and Messiah." Again, in Acts 10 and verse 36, Peter, this time speaking with Gentiles or non-Jews, said that the good news of peace comes through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Not just Lord of some things or maybe little things or big things. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And again, Paul said in Romans 14 and verse 19 that the very reason that Christ died and returned to life was so that he may be the Lord of both the dead and the living. That encompasses everything, guys. There isn't any middle ground. There is a, you're either dead or you're alive. But Christ is Lord of all. Clearly, just from those verses that we've looked at there, any claims that we make of Jesus being our Savior must also include Jesus having full authority in our lives. If you call him Lord, he has to be master of absolutely everything. Now, it isn't always easy for us to accept authority over us. You know, we think of our government, we think of parents, teachers, employers. However, when we make Jesus the Lord of our life, it helps us to understand why these authorities are for our good, okay? They're not to hinder us in any way, but they're actually to make life easier so that we know who we're responding to. We understand that these authorities are for our good, they're to be honored and to be respected because their authority is given by God. You might say, well, that's all well and good, Jesus Christ is Lord, but what about other lords? What about other things that try to master us? Well, let's examine a couple of those. How about other people? You know, you've got to be living in some far corner of the world to not know that gang culture is an issue in today's society. You know, I'm going to give you a laugh. I'm going to show my age now. But who remembers the Famous Five? Yeah, anybody old enough to remember the Famous Five? I even remember the Red Hand Gang. Anybody remember the Red Hand Gang? Just my wife. Okay, that's why we're married. Okay, nobody else remembers that. But listen, when I was growing up, that was all I knew about gangs. And yet, you know, if I went round the room with the mic tonight and said, you know, anybody been influenced or anybody know anything about gangs? And I'm sure we'd all have something to say because it really is so rife. This sense of belonging to something of power, of significance, and people gaining their identity from that. You know, it really is quite sad because when you're reading the news or you see the news headlines come up, very often it's gang culture, gang-related crime, people carrying knives, people being willing to use knives, and it really just gives us a slight indication of some of the times that we're living in that people actually find identity in that culture. What happens very often is people get manipulated, they're controlled by fear, and strangely enough, people are actually plucked from fearful, manipulative situations, brought into gang lifestyle, and then experience even more fear and manipulation. But you know, I believe deep down inside what everyone needs is a sense of belonging. And that sense of belonging is never completely met or satisfied until we meet with the person of Jesus Christ. I'm convinced of that. I've experienced that, and there's many people in this room that have experienced that. But we have not truly met our life's purpose until we find it in Jesus Christ. He's Lord, he's master over all. I'm getting off track with my notes now, but hey, all good. Okay, Proverbs 29 and verse 25 says that fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Okay, so that fear and that bondage, it's actually a trap. It ensnares us. But But when we put our trust in God, we're kept safe from that stuff. Not only can other people be lords or masters over us, but we can also take that position or that ownership ourselves. You know, and I would actually say, if I was honest, before I gave my heart to Jesus, that's exactly what I was like. I wanted to be lord of my own life. You see, as far as I'm concerned, was if everything was okay with Lee Morrison, the world was okay. You know, as long as I was comfortable, as long as I was satisfied, everybody else could kind of do their own thing. And I kind of had this mentality was, well, you do your thing. You know, if it seems okay to you, that's absolutely fine, as long as it doesn't bother me. Okay, because I was quite secure, or I thought I was secure in who I was. But you know what? There came a time when I realized that that wasn't the case. I wasn't secure. I might have thought I was, but I didn't know my true identity. And I can remember, let me just share a little bit of my story. When I went to a church, and it was sometime late in October 1993, I'm normally the sad kind of person that can tell you the exact date, all right, but I can't actually remember the exact date. I just know that it was a Sunday evening, October 1993. I'd actually been taken along to a church meeting just like this by one of my cousins. He was only 15 at the time. I was around about 21, 22. But you know what? He introduced me to come along to a church meeting. I heard a preach similar to this. You know, I was actually quite taken aback because my previous experience of church was very sort of dead and dull and lifeless. And yet I went into this church and people were singing lively songs. You know, there was evidence of life just like what we saw tonight. Didn't Daniel Cox do well leading us? Always does. Yeah, give God the glory. Thank you, Daniel. But you know what? That made an impact on me. And when I heard the message that I needed to make a decision, because I understood that where I was in my life, I was kind of sitting on the fence. Like I mentioned earlier, I was quite happy and confident in what I was doing, okay, and where I was at. But I knew that there was more, and I knew that I needed to get right with God. Okay, there was conviction there. It wasn't condemnation. Wasn't God telling me that I was a really, really bad person? Although when I was convicted, I realized I wasn't good, okay, as I understood good, but that I needed Jesus, okay? So, you know, that's when we try and be God of our own lives, we need to basically shake that off, okay? We need to recognize our need of Jesus. There is so much more, folks, so much more. In John chapter 12 and verse 25, Jesus said, anyone who loves their life will ultimately lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. It's like Pastor Neil said this morning, I think you actually quoted that verse, Neil, but you know, you actually have to lose your life in order to find it. It's almost like a paradox, but we must actually lose what we actually think is life to actually gain what is true, lasting, eternal life. A man by the name of Seneca, who was a Roman philosopher, said, to be enslaved to oneself is the heaviest of all servitudes. It's a weight that actually is too heavy for most of us to carry, but we don't often realize it. We need to come to Jesus, who said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We were never meant to carry the stuff so often that we do. We need Jesus. There's another thing that we can have as Lord in our life, and we can actually make work, okay? Our industry. We can make our industry our Lord. How often have you said to someone, you know, somebody asks you, oh, you know, how's work? How's business? Oh, just so busy. Oh, just snowed under. Now, very often we think that's a good place to be. And I'm sure it is, you know, maybe financially, it's, you know, it's excellent. God's providing for us. But you know what? So often we can become so bogged down or so consumed by the busyness of life, and sometimes that can involve work, that we do it to the detriment of everything else, and most importantly, what God wants for us. It's good to work. The Bible makes it clear about that. I don't need to state that again. But the thing is, if work becomes our master, it is actually taking the place of Jesus. He wants that number one spot, but we're actually taking that away from him and directing it into something else, allowing something else to rule supreme over us. The Bible encourages us in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23 that whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for human masters. So that's a positive look at work. We're not actually working for other people. We're actually working for God. And that gives us the incentive to do things excellently, to have the right focus and to have the right intention. Someone that got a little bit despondent with work, as many of you will know when you read the Bible, is King Solomon. King Solomon was one of the wealthiest men ever to live. But he concluded in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 11, he said, "When I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun." Imagine that. To have lots of stuff, to be involved, to be engaged in work, everything that his hands had done and what he'd achieved. But he said, at the end of the day, everything was meaningless. Meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. And sometimes we can feel like that with our work. You know, how many people go to work every Monday morning thinking, yes, this is it? Anybody? Am I the only one? Pastor Neil. Pastor Neil, you get every Monday off, don't you? That's why it's a cheerful on a Monday morning. Brilliant. But no, seriously, folks, I say that in jest, but, you know, sometimes we do have tough times. You know, work can be arduous. Work can be tough. But, you know, I firmly believe when we give work its rightful place, this is the point I'm trying to make. If we give work its rightful place and give God his rightful place, things start to fall into place. Listen to what Henry Ford said, the renowned car maker. He said, "Work is the only pleasure. It is only work that keeps me alive and makes life worth living. I was happier when doing a mechanic's job." Wow. Now, there was a man that was successful. You know, if you've got a Ford motor, you've got Henry Ford to thank for that. So he ploughed a lot of his time and effort into that. And yet, at the end of the day, he realized he would have been happier just being a mechanic. Wow. Pays to get the right perspective on works, folks. So work can be fulfilling when it has that right spot in your life and in my life. Next, I want to say that Jesus, as Lord, not only is he pivotal, he's personal. See, when we say my Lord, it's different from just saying the Lord. See, I wouldn't refer to, let's take for example, I'm going to pick on my son Judah just to make sure he's paying attention. Okay, I refer to Judah as my son. I wouldn't say the son. It doesn't sound right, does it? But my son is indicative of the relationship that I have with him. I'm his father, he's my son. Again, I could say my mother, my father. It shows something of the relationship. Now, this is where I get into trouble. Christina is my wife. She is not the wife. Okay? Don't you ever say the wife. I've tried that. My ear's still burning. But no, my is indicative of relationship. You can only say my Lord when you have that personal, what's the word I'm looking for? That personal and special relationship with Jesus. Matthew 10 and verse 37 says, "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Now you look at that verse at face value and you think, wow, that's really hard. Jesus is saying if we love anyone more than we do him, and that includes mother and father, son, daughter, they're not worthy of following him. But you know, when we dig a little deeper, that term hate can actually be translated to have relative preference. See, in order to really love my wife, I have to love Jesus more. Because if I get that right, I'll get the loving my wife right. Do you understand that, folks? It's about having relative preference. Loving him more than anything else. If I'm going to call him master, I have to have relative preference for him. In Philippians chapter 3 and verses 7 to 14, I'm not going to read that whole passage, but the Apostle Paul basically says, I want to know Christ. Do you want to know Christ tonight? If you know him, let me ask you this question. Do you want to know him more? Because when you get to know someone and when you enter into a relationship with someone, it doesn't stop on the first date. I'm glad that when I met my wife, Christina, it didn't stop on the first date. In fact, it all escalated very, very quickly after that first date. We got married. Within just over a year, we had our first child. And then we had four more. Oh, over the course of other years, of course. Okay. But what that's saying is our relationship developed. Our relationship developed. It didn't stop at that first date. Okay, I'm going to introduce a little bit of Apex Kids to you guys tonight, okay, just to close things out. But you know, I mentioned earlier that Jesus is all-powerful, okay? And what we like to do at Apex Kids is if you want to make something memorable, we add in what's called the bottom line, okay? So the bottom line, Jesus is all-powerful. But to help us remember it, we're going to do some actions, okay? So if anybody here tonight is too cool for school and you're not into doing actions, that's okay. You can just sit it out, but just remember what I said, okay? So Jesus is all-powerful. You're going to raise your hands, point upwards. So from the top, you do it. Jesus is all-powerful. Good stuff. Luke 10 and verse 19, Jesus said to his disciples, I have given you all authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Jesus has all authority, and the power that Jesus has is far more powerful than any other power on this planet, including the power of Satan. All power is given in Jesus' name. Now, you know what? We might call Jesus Lord, okay? But there is a warning in the Bible about just using that term flippantly, and it's found in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 24. Jesus was quite clear on this. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them, and this for me is probably four of the saddest words ever uttered in the Bible. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now imagine standing before Jesus at the judgment day. You've been to church. You've maybe had a successful ministry. You've maybe done all the things that people would say are, wow, you know, fantastic, miraculous. But for Jesus to turn around and say, I never knew you, shows that there was never any relationship. They might have called Jesus Lord, but he was never their personal Lord. Or they could never relate to him as my Lord. These are really, really, strong words, folks. Jesus has to be my Lord. Okay, you ready for some more actions? Jesus is pivotal. Okay, Jesus is pivotal. Okay, guys, show me that you can do it without my leading. Jesus is pivotal. Awesome. You guys are good. I'll tell you what, Christina, can they come down to Apex Kids sometime? Absolutely. Free invitation. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. The Bible says, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. We must be saved. It's not that, I always remember Neil, your dad used to say this, it's not that Jesus is the best way to God. The Bible says that Jesus is the only way to God. He's the only way to God. No other name. Okay, and then finally, Jesus is personal. Ready for some more actions, folks? Come on, you're getting really good. Jesus is personal. Come on, pump that heart. Okay, you show me. Jesus is personal. He's personal. Acts chapter 16. You're probably familiar with the story of when Paul and Silas, they've been thrown into prison. They've been singing songs to God, and something miraculous happened. There was a localized earthquake. The chains fell off. But of course, the jailer that was overseeing them, he was a little bit panicky, as you can imagine, because it was his job to keep everybody in the prison. He actually went to Paul and Silas and he said this, "What must I do, sirs, to be saved?" He wasn't worried about what was going on around him. He just recognized that he needed to do something and he needed to respond to Jesus. And in verse 31, Paul and Silas didn't beat about the bush. They weren't worried about the earthquake, but they said this, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And that's what we need to do tonight, folks. We need to believe in the Lord Jesus, and God gives the assurance, not that we might or maybe be saved, but that we will be saved. So let me ask you this question, and maybe it's a good time for the band to come up just as I close out. Thanks, guys. Is Jesus your Lord? I read a quote the other day, and it really just sort of resounded with me because it really just sums up everything I've said tonight. I could have preached this sermon in one quote, guys, but obviously I've been afforded a little bit more time than that. But it says this, and I don't know who it was that said it, but it's so significant. It says that you can spend your whole life living for the God that you create, but when you die, you will stand before the God that created you. And that's the reality. If you set God, yourself up as God or any other thing, okay, that's the God that you create. And you can spend your whole life living that way. But when you die, you will stand before the one true God that created you. The Bible is quite clear on what we need to do to be saved tonight. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, and many of us will know these verses well. But Paul says this, "If you will declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess and are saved." I believe tonight that there are two essential things that we need. We need to declare and we need to believe. So I want to ask you just to bow your heads tonight. Obviously, I don't know everybody that's in the room. It really is great to see so many people here. You might be sitting here tonight and you've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, and that's fantastic. You really are living life as it should be lived, with God in his rightful place. But maybe you're here tonight and you're still maybe a little bit like I was, sitting on the fence, knowing in one sense that something was missing, but were quite content with living life how it was. Well, I want to encourage you, and actually probably even more than encourage you, I believe it's stronger than encourage. I want to urge you tonight to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. But even more than that, I want to urge you to make Jesus Christ your Lord so that it becomes personal. You see, you might have maybe a mother, a father, close relative, or maybe a grandparent that has given their heart to Jesus. Well, you know, the Bible is quite clear. There are no relative relationships as passes into heaven. In fact, Jesus himself isn't a pass into heaven. What we need is a personal relationship with him for ourselves. And tonight, I believe that God is moving on hearts. You know exactly where you're at. God sees your heart. He sees your life. God even knows you better than you know yourself. But I wonder tonight if you recognize your need of Jesus. You've heard what some of the things that I've been speaking about. And you recognize that Jesus Christ must be Lord of all in your life. He must be your supreme authority and ruler to guide you and to lead you for the rest of your life. I wonder, if that's you tonight, I just simply want you to raise your hand, and it just shows me that you are responding to what I've asked. Would you like to know Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior tonight, I want you to raise your hand. Just let me know. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe you're here tonight and you already are following Jesus, but you just recognize that there is so much more that God wants to do in your life. I want you to raise your hand and I just want to pray. If you want more of Jesus, just like the Apostle Paul, you want more of Jesus in your life. You know him as Lord, but you know that there's so much more in him. Just raise your hand and I want to lead us in prayer. My hand is raised. I need him more. So much more. More of his Holy Spirit, more of his grace, more of his presence. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for your grace that you've shown to us. Thank you, Lord, that when you came nearly 2,000 years ago, thank you that when Jesus died on the cross, it was once and for all. But we need to invite you into our hearts and receive what you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, that when we come to you and when you forgive us, you no longer see the things that we've done, but you see us righteous in your sight. Thank you, Lord, that we are no longer sinners, but we become sons and daughters of the living God. And so, Lord, we just acknowledge tonight that we need more of you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your power that works within us. Lord, as we just surrender ourselves to you tonight, we just want to build our lives on your love because it's a firm foundation. Lord, we just want to build our lives on you because unless we live for you and just allow you to work in us and through us, our lives are just not being lived to the full potential. Thank you, Lord, that you're patient with us. You know us better than we know ourselves. But Lord, I just want to ask you tonight, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Give us a fresh desire to follow and to live for you. We're so thankful, Lord, for what you've done in the past, but today is a new day. And Lord, as we just go to live in our everyday lives over this next week, we just want to know that you're with us in power, that your presence might go for us and that people would see the difference in us. Lord Jesus, we want you more. Holy Spirit, we need you more. We give you thanks for all you've done and for all that you're about to do. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.